Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to another Bible study on the nines. And we are going through our series on 27 keys to 27 books. And tonight we come to the book of Colossians and the key verse to Colossians. About a year or so ago, we did a Sunday night series on the book of Colossians, which was an incredible study. I learned so much personally, and it was very strengthening and challenging to our church as well. But when we look at the book of Colossians, Colossians was written by Paul to the church in Colossae with a topic of the preeminence of Christ. This book of the Bible helps us to focus on the number one priority of our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Because life is busy and we get distracted, it's easy to lose focus on the main thing being that of Jesus Christ. Hey, many times we inadvertently dethrone him due to man's opinions and the distractions of this world. The challenge of this book of the Bible is for us to keep our focus upward on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May he stay enthroned in your heart. So to give the setting for this book of the Bible, in AD 57, at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul was on his way from Macedonia to Jerusalem, and he's eager to deliver the collection for the poor. And he stopped at Miletus, which was a port city of Ephesus, and called for the elders from all the churches there in Ephesus to meet him for a farewell address there in Acts 20, verse 17. And on that occasion, Paul delivered a prophetic warning regarding the future onset of false teachers who would come in from both outside and also inside the congregation, calling them savage wolves who would not spare the flock. And in four years later, in AD 60 to 61, Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae, and his prophecy was fulfilled. Wolves were in that city in the form of a false teaching called Gnosticism. Colossae seems to have been a point of entry for a dangerous set of teachings that would threaten the church for 30 plus years, eventually finding its way to Ephesus from Colossae. For we see in John's admonition in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about this writing from Ephesus. The theme of this epistle is the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. God sent his son to die for us, and every person who believes on Jesus Christ and is saved and is a part of his body, the church, of which he is the head, Colossians 1:18, nothing, and I mean nothing, needs to be added to this relationship. But sad to say, there are many Christians who actually believe that some person, some religious system, or some sort of self-discipline can add something to their spiritual experience. But you know what? They already have everything they will ever need in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book of Colossians is to give an accurate presentation of the true attributes and accomplishments of Jesus in order to refute a threatening heresy in the church that was dethroned in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians and Ephesians both have parallels, but the emphasis on Ephesians is on the church, the body of Christ, and the emphasis on Colossians is on Christ, the head of the body. Colossians can be divided into two sections: the supremacy of Christ, which is your doctrinal part in chapter 1 and 2, and submission to Christ, which is the practical section in chapter 3 and 4. So as we overview the book of Colossians in chapter 1, Paul, he begins by attacking those false teachers and their doctrines. He begins by exalting Jesus Christ and showing his preeminence in five areas: the gospel message, redemption, creation, the church, and Paul's own ministry. In chapter 2, what Paul does, after he establishes the preeminence of Christ, he then attacks the heretics there in that church on their own ground. He exposes the false origin of their teachings and shows how their teaching contradicted everything Paul had taught about Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ who masters Colossians chapter 2 is not likely to be led astray by some alluring and enticing new and improved brand of Christianity. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul explained the greatest antidote to false teaching, a godly life. What we believe determines how we behave. Wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. Right doctrine will always lead to right living. Paul here applies the preeminence of Christ to the daily affairs of life. If Jesus Christ is truly preeminent, number one, in our lives, then we will glorify Him by keeping ourselves pure, by enjoying fellowship with other saints, by loving each other at home and being faithful at work, and by seeking to witness for Christ and serve Him effectively. Hey, the church today needs the message of Colossians. The church must live in a constant state and attitude of focusing on the lordship and preeminence of Jesus Christ. Hey, we live in a day when religious toleration is interpreted to mean one religion as good as another. Some people try to take the best from various religious systems and manufacture their own private religion. To many people, Jesus is only one of several great religious teachers with no more authority than they. He may be prominent, but he definitely isn't preeminent. Our churches today are in danger of diluting the faith in their loving attempt to understand the beliefs of others. Mysticism, legalism, Eastern religions, asceticism, self-denial, self-mortification, all that. The man-made philosophies are secretly creeping into the church. They're not denying Christ, but they are dethroning Him and robbing Him of His rightful place of preeminence. So remember this. The Holy Spirit cannot work in a local church when Jesus Christ is dethroned. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit cannot work in a local church when Jesus Christ is dethroned. He must be enthroned in your life. He must have the preeminence in your life and in our church. Colossians has many of my favorite verses. Let me read you some of them. I love some of these verses. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. I love verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. For you're dead, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 14 and 16 of chapter 3. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you are called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. I like verse 23 of chapter 3. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, do it passionately, as to the Lord, not in a man. Chapter 4 through 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Verse 17 of chapter 4, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Some awesome, awesome, awesome verses in this book of the Bible. And the theme of this book, the preeminence of Christ, is embodied there. In the key verse in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. This verse is a reminder of our completion in Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, a military imagery to illustrate spiritual process. In verse 5, we see order. We see steadfastness. And as you look at verse 5, picture, if you would, a military commander experiencing a satisfaction from observing his unit at attention. Paul says, though I am not with you physically, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And I notice in verse 5 of Colossians 2, the word order and the word steadfastness. Order describes the arrangement of the army in ranks, each soldier in their proper place, and steadfastness pictures the soldiers in battle formation, presenting a solid front to the enemy. So Paul was saying that, from what I hear, hey, church, you're growing. So you are in order. You are steadfast. So don't allow this false teaching, the enemy, to disrupt the unity and discipline of this fine-tuned army for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6 and 7, number 1, to walk in reception of Jesus Christ. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Oh my goodness. It says with this military imagery in mind, Paul begins this charge, this challenge. The Christian life is compared to a pilgrimage, and we as believers must learn to walk worthy of the Lord, rooted in Him. That's connected. Your roots deep. You're connected with Christ. You're receiving nourishment. You're built up in Him, the analogy of a house. He is your foundation. So you're strengthened in Him. You're strengthened in the faith as you've been taught. And like a river overflowing its banks, you're overflowing with thanksgiving. Number two, he says in verse 8, with that in mind, beware. Beware of deception, of vain philosophy. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he continues that military imagery, not only with a charge, walk in Christ, but a warning, beware. Unless any man carry you off as captive of spoil. Don't allow yourselves to be taken captive by a philosophy that does not allow Christ the preeminence, that does not enthrone Christ and puts Him first place. Vain deceit was Paul's belittlement of how crazy this man-made Gnostic philosophy mixed with Christianity was in that day. It was based upon man's traditions. It was based upon the world's rudiments. It was a Gnostic term, elemental spirits of the world. But here's the key verse in verse 9 and 10. It says, remember our completion in Christ. Here is the key verse, our completion in Christ. Back to the military imagery. Paul gives a true and lasting antidote to all false teaching. Here's a principle. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. While the Gnostic teaching at that time represented the fullness of deity as distributed among the angels, Paul is adamant about the fact that all physical manifestation of deity comes only through Jesus Christ. Dwells, the word dwell there, the same word used in chapter 1, verse 19, means permanently dwell. Fullness, verse 19, describes full measure and entirety of something. The sum total of all that God is, all of His being, all of His attributes. This word was used by that Gnostic teaching in that time, but they did not give it the same meaning as Paul did. To them, it was the source of all the emanations through which men could come to God, or through angels. That was their highest experience in Gnostic religion. But Paul here, with that same word, is emphasizing that God's very being is fully present in Christ without reminder. Everything, this is what it means, everything we could want to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Read about Christ. Know Christ. Everything you want to know about God is revealed in Jesus. The truth, the gulf between heaven and earth was bridged when Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross, was buried, rose again. He is declared to be Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and that fullness dwells continually and permanently in Him bodily. Once again, Paul was refuting that Gnostic doctrine that all matter was evil and Jesus did not have a human body. After His resurrection, Jesus was careful to assure His disciples that He was the same person in the same body. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, He went in a human body, a glorified body, but it was real. The God-man, Jesus Christ, embodies the full measure, the fullness of God Almighty. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. In Him, we have been made complete. Because of that important fact in verse 9, believers have all they need in Christ. Completeness, fullness, comes from that perfect passive participle and literally refers to having been filled. Because of their relationship to Christ through regeneration, believers have all the completeness they need in Christ. And the tense of verse 10 indicates that this fullness is a permanent experience. Every believer shares that fullness. When a person is born again in the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, not by some other teaching or doctrine, but by nutrition, the Word of God. He grows from the inside out. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because He already is the fullness of God. As the believer draws on Christ's fullness, he is filled into all the fullness of God. What more does he need? And Paul reminds us again, He is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all rule and authority. He is preeminent, not some man, not some teaching, not some tradition, but Jesus Christ and Him alone. Here's the application. We saw about walking in reception of Christ. Beware of deception of vain philosophy. Remember our completion in Christ. Three things Paul shows us here with the imagery of a military commander looking over the order and attention of his units. Gives to them a charge, a warning, and a principle. So in our lives, how can we avoid being deceived by the persuasive speech of man's philosophy? Note the application. Anytime you hear any kind of teaching, read any kind of book, etc., that claims to be, quote-unquote, the fad or the going thing in Christianity today, please, and I emphasize, please use this litmus test before you embrace the teachings of it. Here's the litmus test. What priority does it put on Jesus Christ? There's a lot of good stuff out there, but it exalts man and not Christ. Christ must be preeminent. What priority does it put on Jesus Christ? Hey, what priority does it place on His person? What priority does it place on His word? Does it rob Christ of His fullness? Does it deny His humanity or His deity? Does it affirm that you must have some new experience to supplement His relationship with Christ? Hey, my friend, if it does those things, then that teaching is wrong and dangerous, man-centered, and avoid it. In conclusion, I ask you again, what place is Christ in your life? Making Christ preeminent is expressed in putting Him first place in your life and in our church, making Him the number one priority in our lives. God sent His Son to die for us, and every person who believes in Christ is saved and is a part of His body, the church, of which He is the head. Nothing needs to be added to this relationship. See, once again, life is busy. We get distracted. It's easy to lose focus on the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Many times we inadvertently dethrone Him due to man's opinions and distractions of this world. Understand, once again, I said this earlier, the Holy Spirit cannot work in a local church or a believer's life when Jesus Christ is dethroned. He must be enthroned in your life. He must have the preeminence in your life and in our church. My challenge, let's keep our focus upward on the Lordship of Christ. May He stay enthroned in your heart. Let me read this again. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Hey, thanks for tuning in. Thank you for watching. Hope you have a great day and great weekend.